Let's open in prayer before we open the Word. Our God and our Father, we are so thankful to you for all of your blessings. Salvation, being given the Holy Spirit and sealed unto the day of redemption by your Spirit, that we are your possession for all time. Father, we are also thankful for your Word. We are thankful that you have not left us guessing what pleases you. You have not left us guessing what you want from us. I thank you that even our opportunities to acknowledge your working in our life are precious to you and necessary not only to be thankful children, but to declare your glory to any and to all who hear us as we give thanks to you and praise. So please help us to unpack this psalm this morning, as this seemed to be the heart cry of David, that as he extolled your greatness and your mighty acts, that we would learn to do the same. We pray it in Christ's name. And all God's people said, amen. Would you turn to Psalm 138, please? 138. Our text this morning was actually read by all of us as we participated in that antiphonal reading. We had an opportunity to review what David thought of the wonders of God and of really the purpose of praise and thanksgiving. Praise, how important is it? Well, it's terribly important. We are told that all of our life should be encompassed around a singular purpose. And it's written right over the door right before you enter the sanctuary. All to the glory of God. That's taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. You know, it's kind of interesting. As the Lord impressed this psalm on me for Thanksgiving, in the midst of studying it, all of a sudden it dawned on me what a wonderful psalm about Thanksgiving to follow on the heels of what Mark Fodale shared with us last week about what fuels or should fuel the fire of missions, the glory of God. It is the glory of God when people come to know Christ as personal Savior, have their lives turned from wreckage to righteousness, and watching God change people to make Him like Himself. So in the process of this psalm, Warren Wiersbe says this is the first of the psalms attributed to David that before the great Hallel psalms, and they form a special collection before the five hallelujahs that follow after. These psalms are very particular in the sense that they give praise and thanksgiving to God for His wonderful dealings with Israel. And I'm hoping this morning that the things that we are going to see David being thankful for, we can translate and apply immediately into our lives. So in your outline this morning, I have three venues that thankfulness takes place, seven reasons that are given in this psalm, but we can continue to number them, and you understand that, and two results of thanksgiving, both of which seem to tie together, resulting in the greater glory of God. Now, as you think through some of these things, if God brings something to your heart that you're thankful for, do me a favor. Write it down. Lord, I'm thankful for, and just write it down so that you can have that for later on. Remember, Thanksgiving Eve is a special testimony service. We probably will have a scripture reading. We probably will be praying. We probably will be singing a song or two. But the bulk of the service, the rest of it, is given to you so that you can give public praise to the Lord for the blessings He's brought into your life. Now, whether that be something in the distant past or in the recent past, it does not matter. Whether it be the wonderful salvation that we all share or something God has just recently done for you out of the blue and you see the fingerprints of God all over it. It's not a night of can you top this. It's a night of bringing together the saints of God, giving to God the glory due His name. That's what Thanksgiving Eve service is all about. So have that in mind. All right, now let's look at three venues in which the psalmist seeks to give thanks to the Lord. Now, in the very first verse, he starts off the psalm by giving us the very first venue. It's a venue of in the privacy of your heart. There is a time that we need to give thanks to the Lord. In that venue, I will give thanks to you with all my heart. Now, that phrase, with all my heart, is replete through the Scriptures. Psalm 9, verse 1, I will give thanks to the Lord with all my heart. I will tell of your wonders. 86:12, I will give thanks to you, O Lord my God, with all my heart, and will glorify your name forever. Psalm 111, verse 1, praise the Lord, I will give thanks to the Lord with all my heart in the company of the upright and in the assembly. And there are four more Scriptures that I listed in your notes that you can read at home if you'd like. But we have to understand that God doesn't want us compartmentalizing all of life. Do you remember what Mark said? When somebody asks you who you are, and you say, I'm a father, I'm a carpenter, I'm... What he was trying to impress upon us is that we should say we are a Christian father, a Christian mother, a Christian student, a Christian ball player. Having in our firmly entrenched in our minds and our heart the Lord's dealing in our life, that lens that he called it, needs to be in front of everything that involves us and surrounds our lives and certainly is engaged in our hearts. You know, it's kind of funny as you think about the heart. It's obviously not the muscle that pounds in the chest. It's talking about that immaterial part of man, maybe that involves his mind, his will, and his emotions. Now think of it along this way. If we think in that direction, what is David saying? David is thoroughly convinced in his mind that God is great and responsible for his blessings. David was thoroughly determined in his will that he would give praise to God. It wasn't an afterthought. It was intentional. It was volitional. It was conscious decision that he made. Now, there is nothing wrong with spontaneous praise. With a whole heart, we need to understand that we need to be deliberate about our praise as well. David also, I think, was thoroughly filled with emotion. You know, as we were singing some of the songs, if you don't know it by now, you know that you got a pastor that wears his emotions on his sleeve and his bladder behind his eyes. That's just how God made me. And when I sing songs like we sang this morning, earlier in the week I was rebuked. I think I was rebuked by the Lord. I heard this song and it just kept repeating and repeating and repeating. And I'm going, you know what? Get on with it already. And then I thought, wait a minute, how many psalms repeat a refrain? In fact, oh, they're all gone. That's right. All the Awana kids left. They would show you how to praise God with a shout of joy. They almost broke my eardrums last Wednesday night. We just said, praise the Lord. Now say it like the psalmist says it. Shout for joy. It was almost painful, but they got excited about it. And hopefully, though we don't necessarily need to shout, we ought to be very vocal about our praise to the Lord. And hopefully on Thursday night, we'll be just as vocal. Well, that moves us to the next venue. In public, before gods, it is put. It says, I will sing praises to you before the gods. Now, Warren Wiersbe says that the gods are false gods of the nation that attacked David. His victories over their armies and the gods that they attributed to giving them victory were defeated. Think about all the gods of Egypt and all those 10 plagues. All of those plagues were aimed at a specific god, including the last one, the death of the firstborn, because Pharaoh's kid died too, and he was considered a god by all the people of Egypt. Who are these gods? Well, if you think about the concept of idolatry and false gods, these gods are some of the things that we worship, though we wouldn't normally refer to them as gods in the normal concourse of our life. But sometimes they serve that way. Well, we are told in this psalm that the Lord wants us to publicly give praise. Sometimes, even in the face of the things that we love dearly, maybe even more than God, or sometimes in the face of friends and neighbors, we extol the greatness of our gods over other gods that other people might worship. Jeremiah 50, verses 1 and 2. The word which the Lord spoke concerning Babylon, the land of Canaanites, through Jeremiah the prophet, declare and proclaim among the nations. Proclaim it. Lift up a standard. Do not conceal, but say, Babylon has been captured. Baal has been put to shame. Marduk has been shattered. Her images have been put to shame. Her idols have been shattered. In other words, where are you in telling your friends and neighbors about the greatness of our God? Think for a moment. Remember in Judges chapter 6, there was a showdown with Gideon and his household gods, Baal and the Asherah. And God said to him, look, this is your first assignment as the deliverer in Israel. I want you to go to your father's house. I guess revival really does start at home. I want you to take a couple of oxen, get some good stout ropes and a couple of guys to go with you. And I want you to take those idols that are in your father's house, pull them down and smash them. Then I want you to build an altar to me there. And I want you to offer one of those oxen on that altar. And Gideon obeyed. And as Gideon did this in secret at night, it was revealed in the morning, and the men of the village wanted to come out and lynch him. But watch what happens when Gideon's dad gets involved. Gideon's dad recognized, you know, if Baal was such a big deal, he wouldn't have allowed his idol to be torn down, would he? Or the Asherah pole to be chopped up and destroyed. Listen to what Gideon's dad says. The men of the city said to Joash, Gideon's dad, bring out your son that he may die, for he has torn down the altar of Baal, and indeed he has cut down the Asherah which was beside it. But Joash said to all who stood against him, will you contend for Baal, or will you deliver him? Whoever will plead for him shall be put to death this morning. If he is a god, let him contend for himself. But because someone has torn down his altar, therefore, on that day, they named him, that is Gideon, Jerubbaal. Let Baal contend against him because he has torn down his altar. Basically, this was an in-your-face Baal encounter. God defeated and began the process of winning Israel back from their idolatry. Wisby said, Jehovah is not only higher than the gods of the enemies, but he is also greater than their rulers, that is, the human beings. David's victories prove that. However, there were Gentile kings that praised and rejoiced that David won battles. Hiram and Toi. In 2 Samuel chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, Toi, the king of Hamath, heard that David defeated the armies of Hadadezer, and Toi sent Jotham, his son, to King David and gave praise and tribute to David. You know, we need to understand that when God engages in our current course of human events, he does so for his glory, and he expects praise in return. It's kind of interesting. The messianic hope of all of Israel is that one day all the world will bow the knee to the Lord. You remember in Philippians chapter 2, we had a wonderful passage described on selflessness and that needs to be the center, the hallmark of the church. Selflessness as opposed to selfishness. And then demonstrating that ultimate selflessness is the Lord Jesus Christ, his birth, his obedience, even to the point of death, the death on the cross. And then something wondrous happens. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him a name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow to those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. I frankly can't wait for that day. That way all the Richard Dawkins, probably one of the most prominent voices of atheism of the day. Sam Harris is described as the rock star of contemporary atheists. Even Stephen Hawking, one of the greatest theoretical physicists of all time, confesses atheism. One day, every one of those men will bow to the Lord of glory and declare him indeed to be Lord. And he'll be an interesting company. I think all of the Pharaohs. I think all of the Neros, like Adolf Hitler and Joe Stalin and Mao Zedong and many, many more, will bow the knee and proclaim. But between now and then, it is up to us. It is up to us before the gods of the earth, before people, to give praise to God. Now, how do we do this? It's interesting. As I was doing some research, John Mays told of being on his honeymoon in the Bahamas. This is a wonderful story. One day he was out on the beach. A man walked up to him and said, "Would you like to buy some cocaine? You can tell everyone how much you really enjoyed this in the Bahamas." He said no, and after the shock of that wore off, he was amazed by the man's boldness. Public beach, with a loud voice. And then he wondered, how would Jesus have responded? Later that day, someone else actually came and did the same thing. It gave him another chance to respond, I think, as David wants us to respond, extolling the glory of our God over the gods of the earth. And this is what he said. And he told me that he had good stuff. And I asked, "What have you got?" He at once said, "Cocaine." And I said the following, "Is that all you've got?" "Well, I'm a little disappointed. I was hoping you would have something far better than that. You see, I've got the real thing. What I have is all natural, pure, and very powerful. And it makes me feel all great all day. And get this, it may be illegal in some countries, but it's not in this one. And you can't get arrested for having it." By this time, the man was very curious and asked me what this incredible stuff was that I was talking about. And he said, "I'm talking about having Jesus in your heart. It's awesome what he will do for you when you get him inside of you. No drug in all the world is as good as having Jesus in you." The man stopped smiling and got a real serious look on his face and said, "I want what you have. How can I get it?" Wow. Extolling the virtues of our God in the face of other gods. I hope that if a situation like that arises, I will be that spiritually aware and that astute. Well, let me ask you a question this morning. Have you come here this morning and not known the God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross to pay the penalty for your sin? See, we are all sinners according to Romans chapter 3. And the penalty for sin is death, eternal separation from God Almighty forever with absolutely no parole or reprieve. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ. Because God loved us so much, he sent his only Son to pay the penalty on the cross, suffer physically, spiritually, to pay our debt so that all those who believe in him would not perish but have eternal life. It's just that simple. You know, if you're here this morning and don't have a relationship like that, I would encourage you to do this. Just tell God very honestly, "I'm a sinner." Ask him that on the basis of what Jesus did on the cross, "Please forgive me my sin. Make me your child. I want this brand new life for myself as well." And God will answer that. God will make you not only his child, he will become your Lord and give you blessing and difficulty. He will allow to come your way, but then again, only to show himself sufficient to overcome and give opportunity to make his name great in your life as well. Well, finally, the third venture is in posture before men. He says, "I will bow down toward your holy temple and give thanks to your name." Now, this bowing down is an Eastern custom. Sometimes it was used as a greeting, but most often it was used as a symbol of submission or submission as an act of worship. It was a posture that everyone knew as soon as you would see it what was going on. As a matter of fact, in the Bible Fellowship Church of very, very, very many years ago, I was doing some research for Trinity Bible Fellowship Church where I was the pastor a long time ago, and I interviewed a woman who was the wife of a pastor, and she was 92 at the time, and this was 20 years ago. She said, "Pastor, it was very much different when we came to church. The traditions were different as we were very much old order Mennonites. And the men would sit on one side of the sanctuary and the ladies would sit on another side of the sanctuary. But what was interesting and what I did not expect was a tradition they had." Now, whether it was Bible Fellowship wide, I do not know, or it was just peculiar and particular to Trinity. When worshipers would come in the morning, they would find their pew. And before they slid across, they would kneel, give thanks to God, and sit down. And I thought, you know, that's right out of Scripture, that we will bow before the Lord, our God. Not as some kind of empty ritual. Don't misunderstand. I mean, you can do that kind of thing and it can become ritualistic and meaningless. But she says, "Pastor, that's not the way it was. We just recognized in whose presence we were entering and humbled ourselves before God." And I thought, you know, we've lost some of that. So maybe if your crazy pastor asks you to hit your knees some Sunday morning, maybe you won't think he's so crazy. Well, let's look at seven reasons. Now, he lists seven reasons why Thanksgiving meat needs to be made to God. First of all, because of his love, the hesed of God. You know, it's interesting. This is where the Lord rebuked me. I was reading as a reference, because there are certain parallels, to Psalm 136. And we talked about this the other night in Awana with the kids. And I actually had them do a little antiphonal reading. I would read the first part of the verse, and they would respond with the second part of the verse. His love endures forever. And of course, they added the loud part of that. And it got really loud. And I said to him at the end, we only did six verses. You know, there was a statement, a reason for praise, and then his love endures forever. And then I said to us, "What do you think the psalmist is trying to tell us?" And they all responded, "His love endures forever." Good, you got that now. The second thing that the psalmist tells us in verse 2 is, we should give praise and thanksgiving because of his truth. "For your truth, you have magnified your word according to your name." Isaiah 40, 6 through 8 tells us, a voice says, "Call out." And then he answered, "What shall I call out? All flesh is grass, and its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever." In 1 Peter chapter 24, 25, quotes this from the Old Testament to affirm the greatness, the validity, the power of the word of God. In John chapter 14, verses 5 through 6, Thomas said to Jesus, "Lord, we do not know where you're going. How do we know the way?" And Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." You know, it's kind of funny. I was talking to someone the other day about, I just wish I could get up and praise the Lord for many of the things that are happening in our congregation. But sometimes that would be revealing confidences that I refuse to reveal. But I just wish that these folks on their own would say, you know, I was doing this in my life and things have changed. And now because of decisions according to the Word of God, we're doing this and this is how it's working out. And what a wonderful reason for praise. But more often than not, after someone has been given some instruction and counseling and it's Scripture-based, as it always is, the response, you know, you give them that assignment, they come back the next week or the week after and says, "You know what? I tried that. It really works." Well, of course it works. It's the Word of God. "I'm really surprised following God's work works out so well," they would say. I thought, where have you been? That's what it's here for, to get us on the correct path once again. And then there's always the statement, you know, "I wish I would have been obedient for a long, long time. Why have I been wasting years and wasting time when I could have been experiencing God's blessings?" All right, the third reason, he says, because God answers prayer. In verse 138 and verse 3, he says, "On the day I called, you answered me." Isn't it great when you call God on the phone, there's no busy signal? I mean, really. You do know he has his telephone number, right? How many of you know his telephone number? Really? Oh, so few. Back in the, I want to say the old days, but I'm probably going to get in trouble with that. Sometimes numbers were substituted for letters. Now they do it as part of advertising. But God's phone number is Jere 33:3. Jeremiah 33:3. Call to me, and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things that you do not know. So when we call to God, he answers. Psalm 50 and verse 15. Call to me in the day of trouble. I'll rescue you, and you will honor me. Fourth reason, because he emboldens us. You have made me bold, in verse 3, with strength in my soul. Listen to what Psalm 28, verse 7 says. The Lord is my strength, my shield. My heart trusts in him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart exults, and with my song, I thank him. In Acts chapter 4, verses 18 through 20, we see this emboldenment come to fruition when the apostles are beginning to be persecuted. And when they, that is the Sanhedrin, summoned them, they commanded them not to speak at all in the name of Jesus. And immediately Peter and John went away, tail between their legs, saying, okay, we won't do that anymore. That's not what happened. Listen to the response that Peter gave to the leadership of Israel. Whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. For we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. And in Acts chapter 5, a similar incident saying, the Sanhedrin said, we give you strict orders not to continue teaching in this name. And yet you filled Jerusalem with your teaching and intended to bring this man's blood on us. And Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than man. Think about who's saying that. The man that was so fearful the night Jesus was taken away to the kangaroo courts that he denied knowing Jesus three times, even swearing. What happened? God emboldened him. And he can embolden you and me too. That doesn't mean embolden necessarily to the point of being obnoxious. I don't like people who witness in an obnoxious way. I love, and I've said this before, I love what Pastor Randy Grossman at the Reading Bible Fellowship Church would say. He says, men, the gospel is offensive enough. We don't need to add to it. But we do need to be bold. We need to not be ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to everyone who believes. Fifth reason to be thankful and giving praise, because he sees the humble. You know, the haughty in mind, the high and lifted up, hardly notice the man who opens the door, or the mailman, or the paper boy, or those folks who normally society would just recognize as a blur. But the Lord sees the humble. He sees them, and he honors them, but he gets in the face of the proud. In James chapter 4 and verse 6, but he gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 through 7, he even applies it to young men. And in the context, young men who are thinking toward church leadership. You younger men, be subject to your elders, and all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time. Casting all your anxiety, all that bothers you, on him, because he cares for you. Thomas A. Kempis said, indeed, a humble rustic who serves God is better than a proud intellectual who neglects his soul to study the course of the stars. Charles Spurgeon said, grant, most gracious God, that I may never hold so high an opinion of my own spiritual health as to prevent my being in very deed full of your grace and fear. John Wesley said, oh, beware. Do not seek to be something. Let me be nothing and Christ be all in all. You know, it's funny. Do you remember last week when Mark Fidel talked about a little sign that it says, in all of life I have come to know two things. There is a God and I am not him. I whispered to my wife, we were sitting there, and I whispered to my wife, I actually had a yellow sticky note like that on my computer. I've taken it down. Guess what I put back? We need to understand that we need to be humble before the Lord our God, that we don't call the shots, He does. He is the one who provides any blessing, any measure of notoriety. Sixth reason, because He delivers me. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, You will revive me. You will stretch forth Your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and Your right hand will save me. Probably a direct reference to His own personal past, maybe even a reference to Egypt and the way God delivered the nation of Israel. That's what Psalm 136 is all about. You know, it's interesting, in that psalm that is very, very repetitive, His love endures forever, His love endures forever, it's actually focusing on two things. First, our God as Creator and the Omnipotent One of the universe. And the second thing is, it's a short history of Israel. It's a one-liner history of Israel that the psalmist gives praise for. After he gets done talking about the Lord creating the heavens and the earth, he says this, "To Him who smote the Egyptians in their firstborn, His love is everlasting," or His love endures forever, "who brought Israel out of their midst, the strong hand and outstretched arm. He divided the Red Sea asunder. Israel passed through the midst of it." It's a recounting of Israel's history. And we need to be thankful to God every time we see His hand at work in our nation. Let us not neglect our own personal lives. When we see the fingerprints of God all over an event, we need to give thanks. And I'm going to tell you about a recent event that just took place yesterday that we gave thanks and praise for in direct answer to prayer. You know, it's kind of interesting as you look through this psalm and think about the verbiage and what it means and how close a parallel it runs to Psalm 23, the great shepherd of the sheep, who in the valley of the shadow of death, as He accompanies us, we do not need to fear. And last, because He cares about my life. This was kind of interesting. In verse 8, the Lord will accomplish what concerns me. I thought that rather odd. He is concerned about the daily happenings in our lives. Your loving kindness, O Lord, is the basis for that concern. Do not forsake the words of Your hand. That word for He cares about my life is kind of interesting. The word really, it's kind of a preposition used as an idiom. The way you can translate it in various places in Scripture is behind, in back of, through, over, around, from, for the benefit of, or toward, or in behalf of. What does all that mean? That means that God is concerned with everything in my life. It doesn't always mean that I'm going to get everything I want. But Jesus reiterated that. Why are you guys worrying so much? See that sparrow? Not one of them falls from the sky and the Heavenly Father doesn't know and care. How many hairs you got? I know, says God. Even the flowers, not even Solomon in all of his glory, was clothed as one of those. We need to understand that God cares about us. That's why we need to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God so that He can exalt us in the proper time. Now, there are two results. Number one, national leaders will do two things according to this psalm. The first thing that they will do is all the kings of the earth will give thanks to You, O Lord, when they have heard of the words of Your mouth. The first thing that they'll do is they'll give thanks to the Lord when they are confronted irrefutably with truth and acknowledge who God is and what He's done. Remember Nebuchadnezzar? In the Old Testament, a king so full of himself that God humbled him with a disease that basically affected his mind so that he acted like a cow or a lion in the field for 7 years. Finally, he looks up in this condition at the stars of heaven and admits who God is, what He's done, and he is freed from this classroom of hard knocks. And the very first thing that he does is utters praise to God. When confronted with the truth that Nebuchadnezzar is not God, that there is a God and Nebuchadnezzar is not Him, what a wonderful admission and giving thanks to the Lord. The second thing is that they will sing of the Lord's ways. They will sing of the ways of the Lord, for great is the Lord's glory. You know, when confronted with the truths of Scripture, even national leaders will one day break out in song and sing praise to the Lord. They will give public testimony. They will sing in praise. You know, it's kind of interesting. As I was doing some research, I found that Dwight D. Eisenhower, now I do not know him. He was certainly before my time. But Dwight D. Eisenhower had a very unique distinction among all the presidents of the United States. He actually came to Christ when he was in office and was baptized. And it was a very humble service, I understand, in a Presbyterian church. But he too sang the praises of the Lord of glory that saved his soul. Conclusion. How often do you praise God when he grants you something that you've asked him for? Let me give you a little instance. Yesterday, before we left, it's just my habit and the habit of a lot of people that we're going to go on an endeavor, and we went woodcutting. The Camp Iroquoita to provide firewood for the camp that they use in the wintertime and for the director's house, etc. So we prayed for a number of things. There was a number of us around, and I said, let's pray. And I prayed for a safe trip, prayed for good fellowship. We prayed for a safe cutting time, because lots of things can happen when you're using a chainsaw. Lots of things. You don't even have to be holding the chainsaw, and a bad thing can happen if you're not careful. Tree coming down or whatever. Jeremy Lau got a little bit of a surprise. He was working a splitter, and there was a big knot, and this thing just popped. And I heard the sound of that pop over top of the chainsaw I was running. And this thing just blew right off the side of the splitter. It was an amazing thing. He looked at me, and we both started laughing and just praising the Lord that nobody was in the way. But something else happened that day. Bobby Burns was in the back of the woods, and he was getting tired, and as the story was related to me, he was debating on whether or not taking a break, because using a chainsaw, which is a dangerous piece of equipment, when you're fatigued is not a good idea. And in the process of it, he said, well, one or two more cuts, and then I'm going to take a break. Well, he got a little overtired, stumbled backwards. As he tells the story, one hand came off the chainsaw to break his fall. The chainsaw is now running and came down on his leg. His jeans were sliced. His long underwear, which I'm not going to show from the pulpit, was sliced. But all that is on his leg is a few drops of blood and what looks like a brush burn. Now, if you know anything about chainsaws, that could have ended very, very differently, but we prayed. And God gave us a wonderful reminder. I remember when we got back at the house at 6 o'clock at night, Bobby wasn't with us, but we had wonderful fellowship talking about the Lord and our families and the great time that we had and God's provision. We pulled up in front of the parsonage, and the four of us in the car, he said, look, before we get out of the car, let's pray. Let's give thanks to the Lord for the day that we just had and for the safety that he gave us. That could have ended very differently. So let me ask you a question. Are you intentional with your whole heart and your emotions about praising God when he answers prayer, when he's with you in trouble and it's absolutely unmistakable? His fingerprints are all over the circumstance. Are you quick to thank him, even in the presence of other people, so that other people will know how good a God we have? We have a unique opportunity on Thursday night. I'm encouraging you to come. And as I have offered even the children, if they don't want to stand up in front of people and say something, I guess Abby's going to fill out her list, and I'm looking forward to reading it, so that we can hear from the heart of a child how thankful she is for the Lord and all he does in her life. Let's come back on Wednesday night. Let's share a wonderful time of praise. 7 o'clock. Now set that aside. When you go to work, when you come home again, when the paycheck is issued, when your children come home safely from school, when you notice the fingerprints of God are all over your family's life, please, 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 don't neglect to give thanks. It's kind of interesting. There was a pastor, and I think he was kind of playing off the scriptural teaching when Jesus spoke about the 10 lepers and only one of them came back to give thanks. He says, where are the rest of them? And then he said to that one, go, your faith has made you well. There was a pastor one time who had been solicited for prayer. It was up on the northeast part of our country in the New England states. And 11 different people had asked that pastor to pray for their husbands at sea that they would return safely home. 3 people came back and said, my husband's back. Thanks for having us pray. So at an annual congregational meeting, he got up and in his pastor's report, he read, 9 people lost at sea this year. Everybody's going, what's going on? And he said to them, well, 11 asked for prayer. Only 3 came and said thanks to the Lord. I just assumed that the other 9 died. It was a powerful message to all of the people that we need to be thankful when we see God working in our midst. We cannot neglect the opportunity to honor and glorify His name. We need to take seriously the words on the outside of this door, that it's not just the stuff that takes place in here that happens to the glory of God, but frankly, it will have a far greater impact when it takes place out there. Who knows? Maybe you'll be the one who plants the seed or waters the seed or maybe even has a chance to harvest or watch God harvest a soul for eternal life. All right. Tom, thanks. Would you come and close us with a hymn that we haven't sung for a long, long time? Since we are talking about the glory of God and that all of life needs to be encompassed around that single solitary thought, would you lead us in the Gloria Patri, brother?